Americans everywhere, and a fair number of church members in potentially vulnerable places in Florida as well. The title of this message is, Be a Winner at the Last Trump. Be a winner at the last trump instead of a loser. When we look at the Battle of Jericho, we find seven trumpets. And that same model you'll see in the book of Revelation. You can tell there's a parallel. As the Israelites entered the promised land at the last trump, well, we will enter the promised land, which is God's kingdom, his family, at the last trump. So their models are very parallel in many respects. So we're going to look at both those models a little bit today. Let me explain. If you were to read Joshua 2 and 3, you'd find the atmosphere when the Israelites entered the promised land, for the people in Jericho was utter terror. They were frightened to death of the God of Israel. People were superstitious more in those days than they are now. Regardless of the superstition, they had heard about what the God of Israel did to Egypt. And they had, you know, spies watching, and they saw how they miraculously crossed the Jordan. By the way, that time of year, the Jordan River is fall. It's swelling with water. Joshua was told to have the priest with the Ark of the Covenant just walk into the water. As soon as they walked into the water, it just stopped like a gigantic wall. And then they stood there, and all the, 2.5 million or whatever the exact number of Israelites marched across. And then the priest left and the water came back. Well, you can imagine the people of Jericho will see that. This powerful God and this nation of millions has come to destroy us. And they heard about the two kingdoms on the east side of Jordan that had been quickly taken by Israel. So they were frightened to death of the power of Jehovah. So when the two spies went into Jericho, they came to an inn, because you can find out information in inns and bars and that kind of places, to see what was going on in Jericho. And they found out the people were terrified. Well, somebody probably saw these suspicious-looking men entering, and they sent some officers to the inn, and Rahab saved them. And that's an interesting story. You can read all the details. But she saved them because she believed that the true God was with the Israelites. She thought about all the things that they had heard about and said, that's the true God. By the way, the people in Jericho probably said, look, the Israelites have only one God. You know, Jehovah, or they might have pronounced it Yehovah. But they have only one God. We've got many, many, many gods. We've got the advantage. But she didn't believe it. And many of them were doubting it themselves, though they wanted to believe it. And remember, when that final trumpet is heard, you'll either be glad or sad. You'll be glad if we're still with Jesus Christ and the true God, or you'll be sad if you're with the world, because it's going to be a calamity for the world empires. So let's look at Revelation 11. We want to look at the Revelation parallel here. Revelation 11. We're going to look at verse 10 and 11 first. Revelation 11:10. They that dwelt upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry. Let me give you the background. The two witnesses have been tormenting them through plagues and through the words which they said. They said, you're wrong. And all the other bad things that they were doing that were wrong. People don't like to be told they're wrong. And those that tried to stop them, you know, fire zapped them just like with Elijah, if you remember those stories, the chariots of fire and how fire came down on the various captains of groups that came to arrest him. Well, they're going to do it even bigger. And they'll have the same miracles that Moses and Elijah did, carte blanche. So the people of the world are going to be tormented by their truth and by certain plagues they put on people who probably give them too much trouble. So finally, they're killed by the beast. All of a sudden, God's protection is gone. They probably shoot them or something like that. So people on the earth rejoice over them. Verse 10, make merry. send gifts to one another, like sort of like a big time holiday. Send gifts to one another, because those two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered them. You're going to say, well, why weren't they buried? Probably the beast and those, we don't want to bury them. We want to show the TV cameras them laying dead. We want to show them laying dead so we can say, look, they're dead. They don't have to worry about anything they had to say. All their predictions were wrong. So their bodies are laying there in Jerusalem. And then life from God entered into them. They stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And then they went up to heaven. Now, the reason that that scared the people so much, you know that those two witnesses had to tell those people that God's going to resurrect us. And you know they probably told them great plagues are on the way because of your sins. And no one wanted to believe it. But when they saw them probably on international television and all the other little devices we have on their cell phones, can you believe the news alert? Those witnesses in Jerusalem just came back to life after 3.5 days and sailed up into heaven. The people are going to be like, everything they said is going to come true. By the way, you're going to wonder, aren't they going to realize all that's in the Bible? My guess is Bible IQ is going to drop so low, most people won't remember it. Quite a few people don't know much about the Bible now from things they hear all the time. Things that most people would have known 50 years ago. So they're going to be gripped with fear, just like the kind of fear that gripped Jericho as they saw the miracles of God. Revelation 11, verse 13. And the same hour, there was a great earthquake. A tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain men 7,000. And the remnant were frightened and gave glory to the God of heaven. They're going to be scared spitless. Not only that happened, but this earthquake kind of punctuate the whole thing. It's going to be scary. Just like in the city of Jericho. Those who worship false gods will be scared spitless. And the warning the two witnesses gave them, they'll realize it's true. But here's the part that's hard to believe, but knowing human nature, I'm sure it's true. There will be people who will repent because of their preaching, some innumerable multitude, and 144,000 from Israel. We don't know all the numbers, but I still get the impression from the book of Revelation, the majority of the world, in spite of all this and the witnessing, will not repent. They're still going to be as paganized, as worldly, as ungodly, unbiblical, evil, and all those bad things that Paul wrote in 2 Timothy. You just read it. You know, no natural love, violent, selfish. And I'm going to rattle off the list, but you know the list. I guess they have been so paganized and so carnalized. I don't know if that's actually a word, but they just will not repent. You're going to ask yourself, why does God hate paganism? One is, of course, they're worshiping a man instead of God, and that's always wrong. And that's one of the things that, by the way, there's a term in propaganda called deification. And the worst leaders have their ministry of propaganda or the media deify them. I know it's hard to believe an evil man like Stalin, Mao, Castro were all deified by their media. I mean, people literally were told to worship pictures of Stalin. Oh, you're kidding me. The guy killed 22 million of his own people. It's perverse, but it's true. And of course, Hitler, same with Mussolini. Well, it's going to get worse. I mean, we know that happened, and pagan kings were worshipped as being part God, too. They're literally going to worship the beast. And I assume he's going to be a Hitler type, but with more charisma than Hitler had. Because he looks like a little, well, anyway, he doesn't look charismatic to me. And I realize you can make anybody look good in the media, but still. And apparently he had great speaking ability, Hitler did. So why does God hate paganism, besides worshiping men instead of God? What the pagans did was they killed a ton of babies, as pagan sacrifice. They had child sex slaves. They had temple prostitutes, both genders and children. And probably stuff like that, maybe they'll picture it in better, have better wrappings, but stuff like that's going to be coming back. Weird sexual. You know, they say the goal of many of these radicals is for sexual free-for-all. In spite of what they say about they just want equal treatment, they really want all the boundaries destroyed. That's probably the kind of world we're going to get into. Maybe we don't know exactly all the details, but God has good reasons for hating paganism, and much of that stuff will come back, maybe in a new form. And also, we know from 1 Corinthians, the demons are behind a lot of it. You see that in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. So that's why God hates it. Well, what the spies told Rahab was, put a red carpet out your window, probably one corner where that inn was, and everything will fall down and collapse, and our men won't attack that little spot, your protection. So because she helped God's people, and she accepted the true God and believed in the true God or had faith in the true God, that was a sign that red carpet she'd be protected. Well, we also will get protection, both the place of safety, which we've talked about before, but from all these plagues and other things that are going to happen in the end time, because we've accepted the true God. We just have to stay with it. The devil's going to try to entice us to leave and go back to the world. And he's enticed quite a few people to go back to the world, give the devil his due. I'm still in Revelation 11. So I'm going to go to Revelation 11. I'm going to read verse 15 and 16. Revelation 11, verse 15 and 16. And the seventh angel sounded. Remember, there's seven, the Revelation divided between seven trumpets. So the seventh angel sounded. There were great voices in heaven saying, in other words, his long trumpet blast, he sounded, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, or the Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. You know that great song by Handel? And he shall reign forever. Anyway, I can't sing it, but it's a great, great song. Forever and ever. King of kings. You know how it goes. Lord. Well, this will be the moment when that trumpet blast, a shrill blast by an angel, heard all over the world. And because everyone will worship him. Well, obviously, we have to stay true for us to rejoice when we hear that blast. You know, yay, the King of Kings is coming, and the evil world will be straightened out. And actually, I believe this world, which is now dangerous, you know, hurricanes, earthquakes, tornadoes, floods, and whatever else we haven't mentioned, and plagues of diseases, God is going to turn this world into some version of the Garden of Eden. It may vary with the climate, but with God's blessings, which we don't have now, we have maybe God's curses more than God's blessings on this current world, it'll be a green paradise. That is coming when Christ gets back. It'll be in the places in the world that are poverty-stricken, that won't be true anymore. It may take a few years to get it straightened, but we'll help. We'll be celebrating that trumpet blast. This is the good times, the truly good times are coming. And people will be humble after their armies are crushed and all those things happen. The world will be ready for something new. Well, the signs of God, and you'll see this in Exodus 31, but we could talk about this more later, are really the Sabbaths. And I'm putting the S on it, Sabbaths. That means the annual Sabbaths and the weekly Sabbaths are the sign of God. You know, the Creator created by resting, he made it holy. Well, the annual Sabbaths also include the Feast of Trumpets. You don't think about the Feast of Trumpets that much, but it's one of those days we should keep. It's the 21st of this month, a Thursday. We should be here at 1 o'clock, you know, unless you're too sick or something. And by keeping God's signs, we will be getting God's protection and we'll be out of the world, because it really is a problem when you're keeping God's stuff. The world doesn't understand, and I read it, but in Revelation 7:3, you see people being sealed by God who are repenting during that tribulation period. Well, we're already sealed and marked by God by the things we're doing. Our battle is to stay in Christ. Now, you know what? The devil, he knows all this stuff better than we do. And you got to give the devil credit. He works hard at it. He'll be trying to entice you, to induce you into bad attitudes, vanity, lust, and greed, and all those other Bible things that you hear about all the time. Don't you want to get in with the rest of society? I remember this well when the worldwide apostatized. It was kind of interesting. And I thought to myself, there's a scripture that says, woe to you when the world starts speaking good of you. And all the top people in California. So it was a wonderful thing that they had now said HWA was wrong about everything he taught, or pretty much everything he taught. And now they were going to go, you know, back in with everybody else. And, of course, it all exploded and fell apart shortly after that. But when the world starts giving you plaudits, then you need to watch and see, wait a minute, have I compromised? But that's what the devil wants you to do, and he's good at it. And he will try to seduce you in whatever weaknesses he can find. And we all have to hold the line. I guess vanity is probably the number one thing he goes after. But the devil is good at other stuff, too. You know, there's wine, money, booze, and women. You know, those are the things that lure a lot of people away. You got to watch out for all those things. The world will try to, or popularity with all the right people. He will try to seduce us to leave. And let's get back to Joshua. When Joshua crossed the Jordan River, it was exactly 40 years from the time they left Egypt. So they left at the Passover. So they arrived in the promised land of the Passover. And apparently there were crops in the field when they got there. So they started eating the food that was there. I always think of it as corn, but it probably was a different kind of corn than we have. But I think that the Bible often calls it corn. But whatever the crops were, they ate that food. And the next day, manna stopped coming. As if to say, manna was just a temporary thing. Maybe supposed to last a year or two. Now, they ended up wandering 40 years because the older generation rebelled, as you know. But at that Passover, they dedicated themselves to God and, you know, did certain things to dedicate themselves to God. So they kept the Passover days of unleavened bread. And you can imagine the people in Jericho are watching all this in fear. And as they watched it all, their fear was growing. It's just like the end time signs of God. When Christ comes back, remember Christ said in Matthew 24, if people say, oh, the Messiah is in the desert, let's go out to the Mojave Desert and see him, or wherever they say, go to Miami and see him, out in the Everglades. You're being deceived, because deception is the first of the four horsemen is deception. When Christ comes back, there'll be no doubt the signs in the heaven will be overwhelming. You know, the moon turns to blood and the stars. And you read the description of Revelation, you'll know, wait a minute, something unusual is happening. And everyone will see this bright light. I'm assuming that's how it will look, of Christ with glowing angels behind them invading earth. You will know. It won't be any secret. It'll be like, as Christ said, like lightning in the heaven. Whoa, it's coming. And now the world won't be happy about it. I kind of wonder, why would they fight God? But if you read the book of Revelation, it's clear that these great armies, and I think there'll be three power centers then, Holy Roman Empire in Europe, which might even include part of Russia. There were times when Russia was in alliances in Europe, so that's possible. An Eastern Empire, probably China, Japan, Korea, maybe a few others, and a Middle Eastern caliphate, which is the first thing to go in the fighting. I call it World War III. The first thing that will go in World War III. Let me go to Matthew 24:22. I want to make a statement about what we think World War II will include and the fighting that may include. Because people are talking about, where does Korea figure into this? Well, give an opinion, at least, where Korea, North Korea may figure into this. Matthew 24:22. Matthew 24:22 reads, "Except those days should be shortened," this is the, I call it World War III at the very end, "there should no flesh be saved. For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." I think what Christ is saying is, things would get out of hand. And if Christ didn't come back when he came back, they would poison and blow up the world. For instance, you know, you think about nuclear proliferation. They've talked about not letting rogue nations and a whole bunch of bad guys get nuclear weapons. But our appeasement policy, like with North Korea in the past, and what they're doing with Iran, is only giving them more money, and they lie and cheat. But believe me, they're going to... I guarantee you Iran will come up with the bomb before they're supposed to legally do it in 10 years. You're going to be shocked. Oh, I can't believe it. They're working on it secretly right now. Korea did the same thing. We're giving them money. Oh, we're not doing this. And they came up with it. Probably other rogue regimes will come up with it. I can rattle off a few names. I'll probably be wrong about a few. But, you know, some place like Vietnam could say. It's not a big secret how to do it. It's just it takes a lot of certain material and stuff. But it's not. The secret is already out. The genie is out of the bottle. You can read about it online if you're so inclined. And also there's biological weapons, which are cheaper and easier to make. All kinds of horrible diseases that you can deliver with missiles and other secret delivery methods. And chemical poisons to poison both the crops people eat or the food. Now, usually, when countries plan these devastating weapons, I guess World War I was the beginning of chemical weapons, they assume it will be limited to the target of their enemy. Let's say we're going to hit this, say, someone, I'll hit the Middle East with biological weapons or Asia or Europe. The problem is the other side retaliates, or you can't contain it. And the more countries like North Korea, what I call more irresponsible bad actors that have nuclear weapons and maybe other weapons as well. And you just don't know. Syria might get it. Maybe Argentina may get it. Maybe Venezuela. You're kidding me. But it's possible. You know, you wouldn't, 20, 30 years ago, you wouldn't have thought certain people have it. And there may even be a few nations working on it secretly. We have no idea about. They'll announce it proudly. El dictator's got atomic weapons and maybe even other stuff. And I've got some missiles I can deliver it with. And all that stuff will get flying, and they won't be able to control it. And the radioactivity or the chemical poison or the biological or a combination thereof would poison this world, except Christ is going to come down and stop it and clean it up. So his coming is to save this world. And I don't believe North Korea is going to start a war right now. It wouldn't be their advantage. But in some future war, when things get to flying, they'll contribute their weapons with others. And there'll be too many nukes and too many of all kinds of bad things will exist in this world. Let's go to Joshua. I want to look at what Joshua did and the parallel between Joshua and Christ's second coming. And we're going to go to Joshua 6. And in Joshua 6, I'll try to dramatize it as best I can. Joshua 6, verse 3. By the way, if you read the last few verses of chapter 5, it's clear that because he allows him to worship him, the spirit being that Joshua finds, it gives him the instructions on how to fight the Battle of Jericho is Christ. It's God. Because they're not allowed to worship angels. And he tells him, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. So that's Jesus Christ that gave Joshua these fighting instructions. Joshua 6, verse 3. "And you shall compass the city, all the men of war, and go around about the city once, and then you shall do it 6 days. So probably early in the morning, they walked all around the city and were totally quiet except for the ark was there and certain priests who blew certain trumpets. And you can imagine the people in Jericho thinking, they're staying far enough back we can't shoot arrows or javelins at them. But do they think they're going to conquer us? Actually, there's some movies about that. One, a real funny one by the people who make VeggieTales. It's really funny if you ever get a chance to watch it. But you would think the people in Jericho would start getting frightened. And then they did it the second day, and the third day, and the fourth day, and the fifth day, and the sixth day. Each time they walk all the way around the city, but out of weapons range, and they stay perfectly quiet except for the trumpet. Verse 4, and the seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horn, and the seventh day you shall compass the city seven times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. Now on the seventh day, it was different. They went around seven times, and then they stopped and turned around and stood there. They didn't walk back to camp. You can imagine the people on the wall of Jericho, what's up? Now, one version says, then all the potential warriors of Israel came out, not just a few hundred thousand, which could have been half a million to a million men. And all around the city, it was like dark with soldiers surrounding them. And they all turned in and faced the city. Verse 5, and it shall come to pass that when they make a loud blast with the ram's horn, that last trump, just like the trumpet call before the return of Jesus Christ, ram's horn. And when you hear the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. In other words, the people shout with joy, just like angels shouting at that seventh trump in the book of Revelation at the end of this age. And all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And it fell outward, too. And then they moved inward to conquer the city. And by the way, most of the soldiers of Jericho would have been on the wall, because that's where you think the fight will be. You know, normally they try to siege it by ladders and other stuff, climbing up the wall or breaking through the wall. So most of the soldiers were on the wall to fight off the invaders. Well, when the wall collapsed and it was maybe six, seven, eight stories high, well, most of those men died. So most of the soldiers were gone, just like that. And it was just mop-up time. And it fell completely flat. Just like the two witnesses are warning the world that when Christ comes back, and the way it's pictured in the Bible, and this is in both Old and New Testament, it's like crushing grapes when God crushes the armies at Armageddon that stand against him. And even if there's an implication that maybe other armies, they are crushed later. But regardless, they'll be crushed just like Jericho was. And Christ's power will be. Notice, Christ came the first time, as he told his disciples, if this were my kingdom, I would fight. But this is not my day and age. He came the first time to die as a sacrifice. But he's coming back the second time as a conquering king, because it will take power to make people behave. That's just, you can say all you want about peace treaties, and they've had a number of them during the world. We got it all worked out. You know, there's, I could rattle off a whole bunch of them. But in the past history of the Western world and other parts of the world, they only hold for so long. People will not behave unless they're forced to behave. And Christ is coming back with the trumpet blast. Now, for Israel, there was a shout of joy. And for us, in the end time, it will be a shout of joy. Christ has come back, and the evil world, Babylon the Great, will be put down. But if we have been seduced to the world, instead of a shout of gladness, it'll be sadness. It'll be doom and gloom. That's how the world's going to see it. The paganized world is going to oppose God. It's hard for me to believe it, but that's what the Bible says. The vast majority will stand with the beast, false prophet, and they will be crushed and forced to behave themselves. I want to tell you this joke, and then we'll get back to the book of Revelation. At a funeral service is being held in a church for a woman who just passed away. And at the end of the service, you know how the pallbearers pick up the casket, and maybe there are eight of them, and they're walking it out to the front so it'll get in the little truck and be carried to the cemetery. Well, they bump against the wall. The lid pops open, and the woman stands, you know, raises up in the casket, and she's alive. Everybody's like, ah! Well, she lives for another 10 years. You know, after she moans and pops open in the casket. At her second cemetery, she's again at the same church, the same, pretty much the same pallbearers, and they're moving the casket down the wall. And her husband yells out, "Watch out for the wall! Watch out for the wall!" That's why we're going to pop up alive again. You know, it's his insurance money. And maybe other things. But really, in Jericho's case, watch out for the wall. It's going to fall. Watch out for the great armies of this world who may have missiles and new weapons that we haven't seen, drones that look like locusts. We now think those locusts that John saw in Revelation that seem to spray weapons that hurt people, they could be drones, because drones sound, and depends on how they're colored and shaped, drones could sound, from a, you know, seen panoramically, as a bunch of locusts, 10,000 locusts, 10,000 drones, you get some idea. And maybe they'll have even better weaponry than they have now. You know, the guys were saying last night, there may even be weapons that exist now, we just haven't, they haven't been displayed yet, so they're secret. You know, like the stealth bomber. No one knew it existed until I think Bill Clinton used it in fighting Serbia, I think it was. First time we even knew that it existed. I think that's the case. I believe that is the case. So we don't know what weapons are out there yet. But they're going to rely on their big armies and all their weapons, and the wall's going to fall down. They're going to be crushed. Going back to Revelation 11, again, Revelation 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded. And I have to assume these angels are powerful, and whatever trumpet they're blowing, and maybe it's a spiritual thing, you know, but it's going to make a piercing, blasting sound that can be heard everywhere. The seventh angel sounded, and were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever." Verse 18. And the nations were angry. Notice they're not going to like the idea of Christ coming back. As I say, it's hard to believe, but that's how. By the way, I believe the beast and the false prophets are thrown into the lake of fire. They're not deceived by the devil. They know they're working with the devil. I think that's why they get thrown. The leaders, at least those two men, I believe, know they're working for the devil. They're willing to sell out to pure evil for the power that they get. That's my opinion. That's why they go to the lake of fire. But whatever happens, they convince the people of that world through their propaganda and whatever they say to oppose Christ. They are angry, and their wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and they should give reward unto the servants of the prophets and to the saints and them that fear your name, small and great, to destroy them which destroy the earth. In other words, we, the saints, and that includes saints that have been martyred or died naturally in the past, will all come back. I think we're going to help put down the evil world, but whether that's true or not, I think that's implied. Those people that are destroying the earth, we're going to stop them dead in their tracks. And the judgment will begin, and our reward begins. We're going to be shouting with joy. We're going to be happy. We just have to stay in Christ. That's the battle we have right now. Stay in Christ, and it's hard to do the way things are now. And we probably have several more quiet years where the devil can seduce us in various and sundry ways to leave. Stay in Christ until you pass away or Christ gets back, so that we can shout with joy when that seventh trump is sounded. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. And Paul said these things to comfort them for those who had passed away and were spiritually asleep. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord," 1 Thessalonians 4, 15, "that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. And that's where those that have passed away, they're spiritually sleeping. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. You know, that we talked about the shouting at Jericho and the shouting of the angels. With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump. I use that word trump. The trump of God. And that's what we'll be celebrating the 21st, that Thursday. The trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Because what that trump indicates is a new age is coming. That's why the Jews call it Rosh Hashanah, or the new year, or the civil new year. A new age is coming. Everything will be new, better, and different. This world, no matter what peace treaties they put together with good things, it will not last. And they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. We'll be caught up with Christ to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. In other words, as he circles the earth, maybe a couple thousand feet above, we'll be changed just like, and join him in the air, or pop out of our graves and join him in the air. It'll be a wonderful time of happiness, like the Israelites shouting when Jericho fell. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 through 8. The main point I want to mention is we have to stay spiritually strong and sober. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4, just down a few pages. 5, 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. In other words, the world is unaware of at least some of the things we know. Some people know something, but as we get closer, I think we'll understand end time events and the book of Revelation better than we do now. You know, I think some things you'll see more clearly as we get closer, because we know what to watch for. We believe a third temple is coming, and when it comes, you know the end is a lot closer. And I know right now, if the Jews even make an accidental prayer on the Temple Mount, the Arabs go crazy. You might remember the story where there were some stabbings. I don't even know why, but there were some stabbings in the entrance to the temple gate. So Israel put up some security cameras and metal detectors. The Arabs rioted for days over that. They had to take the metal detectors down. They were doing that for security, even protect some of them. So I know you're going to say, oh, the Arabs will not tolerate a Jewish temple. I know it looks impossible right now, but the nation of Israel looked impossible. We went back 70, 80 years ago, right? It's almost scary when you think about it. I told some Arab students, I said, well, you can thank Adolf Hitler for the Jewish nation. And that's an odd, but you know what I'm saying. Those Jews were, at least many of them, were fairly successful in Europe. Not large numbers would never have left. He uprooted them, so they had no choice, at least in some respects, no choice but to go to Israel. And so the unexpected does happen, and it will happen, and other things will happen too. The Holy Roman Empire is coming back. One historian said, I was just listening to this the other day, he says, in some ways the Roman Empire, Holy Roman Empire, has never quite left Europe. It's still in the literature. They still think about it. And, you know, even Mussolini and Hitler said theirs was a version of it. And Napoleon kind of somewhat had his version of it. And anyway, 1848, before that, the Congress of Vienna, get all my names right, they all talked about it. So Europe is still kind of mystified with the Holy Roman Empire in one way. It's never totally gone away, but it's coming back for real one last time. And it will shock everybody. Not us, though, because we're watching. Let's say that's what we're watching for, all those things. And maybe the man of sin who's going to pave the way for the false prophet, for the beast. Could it be a super pope, a bad pope? That's the theory. We'll have to wait and see. I'm not saying I know. But be watchful. All these things are coming. And the one thing we know, they know more about propaganda and influencing people than they did in the 19, 30s and 40s, if things, bad things were done by Dr. Goebbels, who was propaganda minister for the Third Reich then, can you imagine the possibilities in the future? Just think about it. The media all working together to brainwash people. It's something, it's kind of scary, but it's coming. And we'll be watchful and we won't be taken in for it because we know what's coming. Verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch like the magazine and be sober. Now when he says sleep, I think what he means is the devil would say, relax. Don't work hard to be close to God. It's too hard to go to church this weekend. Take it easy. Eat another piece of candy. Go with the flow. Have some more cake. Not that I don't like those things, but you get the idea. Relax. Take it easy and just go with the flow. Just spiritually go to sleep. And I was just, this is an aside, it may not mean anything, but I remember the church that Natalie grew up in, and I attended a number of times, and some of them came to our wedding, and they always seemed to have a lot of people. That building was full of people. She grew up in, it's an AME church, a very famous Methodist. Anyway, going into all those details, but we just heard from her cousin visiting her uncle this past week. They only have a handful of people there now, and they're all old. He said, well, what happened? Well, I don't know all of what happened, but a large chunk of the current generation no longer believes in a real God. Aren't they vulnerable for the beast and the false prophet? In other words, if you don't have any strong belief, you have no foundations, you have no pillars dip in the ground, you don't really know the Bible, aren't you vulnerable for someone to come along and sell you a spiel? You see what I mean? Like a blank slate. They don't have any real hard Bible beliefs. They don't really, I guess most of them, if you ask them, do you believe in Christ? They might say, well, vaguely, maybe, kind of, sort of, but they don't really put much in it. And even many of the seminaries, and the ministers they put out from surveys don't really believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. I mean, not a literal second coming. They say, well, it's meant, they spiritualize it away. They don't really believe in this. They don't really believe in that. So there's no firm foundation. Christianity is rotting away. And in Europe, it's worse. And the attendance is even worse in Europe. They've got all these great cathedrals of centuries, and they're practically empty. I mean, I wish we could. Anyway. And it's affecting all of us. Admittedly, I told you about, we filled up that room in Springfield, very happy. But as one young lady who was there said, but where are all the young people? I believe there's nobody under 60 that came from the outside, not church members. So what happened? What can we say? The young people are all, I don't know, whatever the word is, they've been de-Christianized. They don't believe in anything, not really. They're wide open to be sold the bill of goods by the false prophet and the beast in the future. Or at least they are in some parts of the world. Maybe, you know, we'll see how it works out. But don't sleep spiritually. Verse 7, for they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. In other words, stay sober. Don't get drunk with having fun. There's nothing wrong with having fun, but you got to stay alert that you don't get carried away with having fun. But let us who are of the day, that's hopefully the church of God, be sober, be sober, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, love, and the helmet of hope of salvation. The big three, stay strong in faith, keep Christian love, and keep hope that Christ is coming back and that last trumpet blast will be there. And when that last trumpet blast is sounded all over the world, we will be happy because we will know that is our invitation to God's family.